God is good, isn't he? All the time. And that song, Matteo didn't confer with me about the choice of songs for this morning, but it's really in line with what I'm going to share with you. The line from the song that says, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. Amen. We're going to be talking this morning about righteousness, mercy, and purity of heart. And I'd like you to begin by going with me to Matthew 5, verses 6 to 8. And the word says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed, another way to say blessed might be to say empowered to prosper. And sometimes when we think of prosperity, we just think of the monetary aspect. But God's word, when he uses the word prosper, he's talking about in every single aspect of life. And so we can see here that there are three main aspects. So I've got a question for you this morning. Do you want to be filled?
Yes. Yes.
Do you want to obtain mercy?
Yes. Yes.
Do you want to see God?
Yes.
Amen. So we're going to start by looking at the first part, and it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that we have been made right. We have been made the righteousness of God in him. Amen?
Amen.
We've been made right. God has made us right. We can't get any righter, and that's not grammatically correct, and I teach English. But you know what I mean. There's nothing more that we can do. He has made us absolutely right in Christ. We've been placed in him. It's like if I took, you can see here that I've got a bookmark. And it's exactly the same thing. God, the Father, put us, this is us, into Jesus. We are in him, and nothing can take us out of him. That's our position. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. But the word also teaches us in 1 Corinthians that we need to awake to righteousness. So if the word tells us to awaken to something, then obviously the antithesis to that would be we can be asleep. Amen? And so we need to be aware. We need to see and we need to know that we have been made righteous. And the word actually says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It also teaches us that we can perish through lack of knowledge and the importance of understanding and knowing what God's word says to us. Amen?
Amen?
So what do we need to do? We need to stop seeing ourselves as unworthy. We need to start to really see what Jesus, not what he's going to do, but what he has already done. Amen? He's already done it. So we've got to get our focus. It's a change of focus. We've got to move away from looking at the sin and looking at the failure and looking at the weakness. Yes, we are human. Yes, we do miss it. Yes, we do fail. But that's not the end of the story. We have been made righteous, which means that we are to lay to one side our sin consciousness and to see who we are. The enemy always wants you to focus on when you miss it, on when it's you, and you're just looking at self, self, self. And what we need to see is exactly what I've shown you. You are in him. We are all in him. And we are above, the word says, we're above and not beneath. And this is really, the whole battle is in the mind. And we need to see what he has already done, what he has made us, for us to be able to operate from that position. Because if you don't find out who you are, you'll never walk in the good of it. It's like if somebody left you an inheritance, you could be the heir or the heiress to the most enormous fortune. But if you didn't find out that it had been left to you, you would never walk in the good of it. Amen? It's exactly the same. We are heirs according to the promise. That's the word teaches us. We've been left the most amazing inheritance. But it's up to us to find out really what the word tells us and to be able to live in the good of it. Amen? So, if we mess up, and we will, the only thing that we need to do is to say, yes, Lord, I did. I did it. I was responsible. I messed up. Forgive me. Receive your forgiveness and know that Jesus already paid the price. Amen? Amen? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say something now that's probably going to make a few of you fall off your seat. But the word, this is what the word says. I am as right with God as Jesus is. Because it's not my righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But I'm made right with his righteousness. And so when God looks at me, he actually sees me in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just see Sharon. He sees Sharon in Christ. Therefore, he sees me as made completely righteous. But we've also got a responsibility. And in Matthew 6, it tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness, we could say, it's like his right way of doing things and of being right. Amen? So it's our responsibility to seek the word. It's our responsibility to get into the word. It's our responsibility to allow the word to speak to us. And it's our responsibility not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Amen? Amen. So when the word at the beginning that we've just looked at says we are to hunger, what does hunger really mean? I don't suppose any of us have really, really gone through hunger. I'm talking about physical hunger. Apart from, you know, if you fast and you get hungry. But what I mean is, we live in a world of plenty, amen? And so to actually hunger, I looked in the dictionary and the word for hunger is strong desire. It's discomfort caused by a need for something. An actual discomfort that moves you. It moves you in the direction of, if we're talking about physical food, it's a discomfort that if you got to that point, you would probably do anything to be able to feed yourself. Amen? And thirst, a strong desire, a craving. If you've ever been thirsty, and you probably have, I mean, living in a hot country in the summer, we get pretty thirsty here. I mean, I know we've always got water nearby or something to drink nearby, but thirst, when you get really thirsty, it's a craving. You would absolutely do anything. And it's the same with the Lord. We need to hunger and thirst for him. We need to hunger and thirst for more of him. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that hunger and thirst, when we're talking about our relationship with Jesus, when we're talking about our relationship with the Lord, the more we kickstart ourselves. We actually get ourselves into the position where we make a decision, where we decide that we want more of him. But actually it has a knock-on effect. Because what happens is, as you decide to spend more time with him, as you decide to spend more time in the word and in his presence, you hunger for more. It creates a craving. It creates like a sense of, I need more of him. I want more of him. I don't want to spend my time plugged into a TV. I don't want to spend my time doing things that are just really worthless. I want to know him better. I want more of him. Amen? And he wants that. He wants us to press in for more. Now, the word merciful, mercy is... I've taken three different words. One of them is in the Hebrew, and that's chesed. And it means kindness, mercy, loving kindness, unfailing love, tenderness, and faithfulness. There's another word which is elios, which is an outward expression of pity and compassion. But the one that I really like is this. It's elio. And it means an active desire to remove the cause of distress in other people. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus modeled. That's exactly what he did. We can be, you know, someone's unkind to us, and part of being merciful would be, if somebody is really mean to you, the automatic carnal reaction would be to be mean back. Yes or no? But if we're merciful, then we make a decision at that moment to show mercy, which means that we don't give them what they deserve. Amen? You see somebody in a difficult situation and you have mercy and compassion, and that actually causes you to act. But we see in the Bible that this was really how Jesus walked. He was moved by compassion. He didn't just empathize. You see, it's easy. It's easy to empathize, to sympathize, to actually put yourself in the position. But if it's true compassion, it moves us. It moves us to do something, to take away that person's difficult situation. And so the word teaches us that we reap what we sow. When we're merciful, we reap mercy. And when we reap, it always comes back as more. He's always the God of abundance. We learn to walk in this and we will see people showing us mercy. God's mercy is on you every day, and he is all merciful towards every single one of us, because we know in our hearts, amen, that we miss it so many times. Now I want us to look, and this is really the bit that I'm centering on this morning. Purity of heart. The pure in heart. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So what's pure? Pure means to be without blemish, to be clean and to be undefiled. To have a heart after God's own heart. So I've got a question, and this is for all of us, me included. Do you have a heart for God? Do you know what it is to have a heart for God? And the best way to answer that question is to go directly to the Word. So I'd like you to go with me, please, to Acts 13:22. I'm using the Amplified. And we're going to look at one of my favourite biblical characters, and that's David, King David. And here in this verse it says, "And when he had deposed him, he raised up David to be their king. Of him he bore witness and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will and carry out my program fully." I find it really interesting that the word here says, I have found, which actually leads you to think that God was seeking. He was like, it's almost like, you know, when you come across something, you've been searching and you find it, you come across it. That's what leapt out to me yesterday as I read this. I understood that actually, and it says that God's eyes move to and fro around all the earth. And which leads us to actually consider the fact that it's, for the Lord, it wasn't so easy. He found somebody. He found somebody who was a man after his own heart, which makes us see quite clearly that it wasn't the norm. It wasn't the norm. But it should be the norm. It should, because that's really God's intention. He wants us all to be men and women after his own heart. But he found David. And what it says here is that David had a heart for the Lord. Now, I used to think that really when God was saying, having, you know, people, we should have a heart after him, he was talking about being perfect in the sense of not make mistakes. But he wasn't talking about that, because if we look at David's life, we can see very, very clearly that he did make mistakes. So what made David a man after God's own heart? It was because after every single mistake, after every single sin, he repented. He had the kind of heart that was teachable. He had a teachable spirit. He was willing, and he was malleable. He was a person who sought the Lord. And when the Lord showed him that there was something in his life and in his heart that wasn't right, he repented. And repent simply means to turn around and go in the opposite direction, which means that whatever it is that the Lord's showing you that is not right in his sight, you say, okay, Lord, I agree. I see what you're showing me, and I'm willing to turn around and to go in the opposite direction. And I know that when I decide, that when I make that decision, I say, yes, Lord, I am willing to change, that it's your grace that empowers me to change. Because in my strength, there's nothing that I can do. But in you, I am more than a conqueror. Amen?
Amen.
So, Is it realistic to even dream of a church that's characterized by unity, by power-filled lives and personal holiness, when what we see today in this world, generally, I'm using a generalization, but what we see generally is a church, the church that we know, the church as we know it, is not transformed, it's not clean and pure, it's not powerful, and it's not victorious. It's not full of healed, delivered, self-denying, transformed believers. I'm asking you to think about this question. But my answer to you is, yes, it is. Absolutely. 100 times, 100%, yes. Totally and utterly realistic to expect our lives in the here and now to be according to God's standard, not to the way we might see things. God intends for us to live power-filled, clean, victorious lives that fully honour him and fully reflect the indwelling life of his Son. And he equips us to be able to do it. So, the question always is, how? How do we live like this? How do we get over all of these pitfalls, all of these apparent problems, barriers, boulders in the way? These seemingly insurmountable situations that appear to hold us down, appear to keep us in this place of powerlessness, where we know that the word says that he has given us all power. This seeming place of being tied to our own soulishness, tied to our own fleshiness. That frustration that comes, I don't know if you've ever felt this, I have many times. I've fallen into the same pitfall over and over and over and over again and felt so frustrated and felt so defeated. And you know, sometimes when it happens, you can get to that point where you just honestly, in your minds, in your thoughts, you're thinking, I'll never be able to get out of this situation. But that is when the enemy's speaking to you. It's not the Lord speaking to you. It's the enemy sitting on your shoulder saying, look, you did it again. Look, you've made the same mistake for the nth time and you're never going to change. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm telling you that today, church. It is a lie. The enemy is a liar. He deceives and he's a father of lies. And we need to begin to see really, really who we are and what God has provided. And there is always a way out. Always. There is always a way through. He brings us out into victory, into that broad space, that moist place, that place of rich abundance in Christ Jesus. All we need to do is to learn how to cooperate with him. Amen? So, I want you, there's a word, and I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to go there, but in Psalms, it says, the entrance of your words give light. And it's Psalm 119, 130. And I was looking at that this morning, and the actual wording, it's the New King James Version, it says, the entrance of your words gives light. Sorry, the entrance of your words give light. It doesn't say they. It says it gives understanding to the simple. What is the it referring to? God revealed this to me a few years ago. You know, the word enters into our hearts, into our spirit man, and brings light and brings transformation. But we've got a responsibility, and our responsibility is to enter into. And that entrance, the word in itself, is a container. The word contains life. It says the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul from spirit and it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Because often we cannot discern. We do not discern our own heart. We only see a little bit. And so what I'm going to invite you to do with me right now is to enter into this next word. See yourself entering in. Visualize it. The word contains the power to bring alive to you this morning those areas of your heart and of your life, of my life and my heart, that need to be transformed, that need change, in order for me, for us together, to be able to walk according to God's word and to walk giving him glory, giving him honor, but also to walk as powerful Christians, to really, to live the life that he died to give us. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's go and let's look at Psalm 139 and its verses 23 to 24. And we got up on the screen and it says, "Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we're going to unpack this verse, because this verse contains, this word is a container that contains the answer to our question. Amen? Amen. So we'll begin with "search me." The first part, "search me." We can't do this by ourselves. It's impossible. The key here is the word "thoroughly." It doesn't say scratch the surface. It says "search me thoroughly." Get in there, Lord. Get deep in there. Find out what's on the inside of me, because I'm not capable of searching myself. For example, you know, sometimes we might have a bad reaction towards somebody or something, and we can justify ourselves or blame other people. Amen? Or is it just me? We do, don't we? We have a tendency to do that, because we're not seeing the true reality. There's maybe something on the inside of us that is causing this bad reaction. And that something on the inside is what needs to be dealt with by the word. And it says, "The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost being." It's the Holy Spirit on the inside of our spirit man that enlightens, that brings light. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals to us those areas on the inside of us that are darkened, covered up, covered over. Things that we don't see. But why does he do it? He does it so that we can see them, and so that we can get rid of them. Amen? Amen? And I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to, you know, like this time next year, I don't want to be living the same way I'm living now. I want my Christian walk to be continually moving forwards. I want to be able to see that actually, yeah, I used to fall into that, and I don't anymore, because I'm learning to live in the victory that Jesus provided for me. Amen? Amen. The second one is "know my heart." Now this one is, this is a really, you know, we need to actually invite him. We need to invite him to do a little bit of digging around and excavating. Excavating, bringing up all the rubble, bringing up all the rubbish. God once spoke to me as we were living in Granada at the time, and I was walking along the street on the way to work, and I was just, I think I was probably thinking about work. And all of a sudden, God brought that verse from Proverbs that says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not upon your own understanding." And suddenly I saw it. What he was saying to me was, I always used to think, trust in the Lord with all your heart, it's like everything that you are, like all of your strength, all of your effort. That's how I used to kind of see it. And I knew it wasn't right. But suddenly I saw it in a different light. He was saying to me, there are things inside, on the inside of you, there are things in your heart, and I need you to trust me with those things. I need you to give me permission, because he actually never goes in there digging around and delving around without permission. He is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And he always waits for us to make ourselves available to him. Amen. And so when we actually say, "Yes, Lord, okay, I trust you. I trust you that this, however painful it might be," and often it is, I'm not going to lie to you, often it is, but however painful it may be, the outcome, once we've gone through, once we've had to look at the reality of what's there, in other words, it might be ugly, but once we've looked at it, faced it, admitted it, and given it back to him, we're free. We are free. And I tell you, it is so much better to live free than to live bound and tied up with a whole lot of rubbish that all of us bring. We all bring baggage, all of us. There's stuff in there from when we were small kids. But once we are open and honest with him, once we allow him in there with his excavating tools to bring those things to the surface, we can see them and we can let go. Amen? So, sometimes we see God the way we perceive other people, and we don't want him to see our dirty laundry because we think he'll be shocked. But actually, I've got news for you. He already knows. None of this is shocking to him. It's more shocking to us. It's more shocking to us to have to realize and to have to admit that there are areas that need dealing with. And we need to reach that point where we actually want him to underline, to highlight those areas, where we're willing and just like quick to go to him and say, Lord, I know. It's like if you've got an area on your body, like let's imagine you've got like, sounds really awful, but this is what's coming to my mind right now, like a big spot and it's full of pus. If I was to touch that spot, it would really hurt, yeah? Because underneath, there's poison. Well, it's exactly the same thing. There are areas in our heart that are poisonous to our system and we need to get rid of them. And the only way that we can actually get rid of them is for the Lord to put his finger on it and say, look, there's an area. I want you to give it to me now. Amen? So it's always working with him. The word says here, it says try me. Try me is like, I looked in the dictionary for this and I was quite surprised. Well, not exactly surprised, but yeah. It says to melt out or to render. Like to melt down fat. To conduct a trial or to test. God, as you probably worked out, puts us with people. And people are often our testing ground. People, it's people. Those people around us, our family members, our friends, people we work with. In my case, patience is often tried because I teach teenagers and they're Spanish. So on a daily basis, I would say, actually. Patience is one of the areas that God's really been working with me in the area of patience. And I'm not there yet. There are days when I absolutely lose it. And I know that it's wrong. But your flesh can get the better of you. And so we need to allow the Lord to show us those areas and we need to work with him. So what do? When the going gets tough, do you have a meltdown? They're all questions that we need to ask ourselves. It may not be apparent to other people. Like, I know that I can give the impression of being very much got it together, in control. But the question we all have to ask ourselves is, what's going on the inside? We can put on our Sunday face. We can put on our face for everybody else. But actually, in here, what's going on? What's really going on the inside? We say things like, and I did say we, I'm included. You did that, so I got angry. Or, you made me angry. Or, I'm offended because of this person or that situation or you. And what's the issue here? The issue actually is denial. It's denial. And it's categorising personal sin in a way that shifts blame and responsibility to other people. Or, this is a good one as well. You're fearful, which means full of fear. Jesus said, fear not. I used to think I'm a worrier. I come from, my mum's a dreadful worrier. My whole family are worriers. It's my job to worry. But the word doesn't tell me that. The word says exactly the opposite. It says, don't do it. And so we can excuse it. But we need to go to the word and allow the word to test us. And it says we shouldn't worry. We're to be anxious for nothing. And nothing means no thing. Not even one. So, we might have learned a pattern of behaviour, but it's time, folks, to unlearn it. Amen? The word says, be anxious for nothing. We've got a choice. We can choose, and it's black or white. We either continue to sin, because worry is a sin, or, again, we repent, and we refuse to give it any place. We talk here about, in the word, it says, know my thoughts. God made his name known. He revealed his true nature. And it's the same with our thoughts. He will reveal the true nature of our thoughts. What they really mean. What in the intimate, deep down, inner meaning of what it really means. It's the part that we rarely share with other people. We share, and depending on the relationship that we have with other people, we share on certain levels. But when it comes down to the real intimate, inner things, we often don't. But he will show us. He will. He promises. He sees us, and he sees us as his own sons and daughters. And he also sees when we're operating in the flesh. Or when we're walking in wickedness. And wickedness just means twistedness. It means, like, distorted. He's able to expose every hidden motive. And we need to be conscious of how easily we can hurt other people. Because, you know, words... You know that saying? And I was taught this when I was a kid. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that's a lie. Yeah. Words contain power. And so it's very easy to be sorry once we've said it. But once it's come out, it's out there. And it's great to repent and to say sorry, but isn't it much better not to allow it to come out in the first place? And that's really how he wants us to walk. We are a work in progress, and we will be a walk in progress until we go to glory. But today's progress, hopefully, isn't last year's progress. It's different because we're in progress, we're moving forwards. Amen? So the last part of this is lead me in the way everlasting. I always ask questions, and this one is which way? Lead me. We read verses, we read scripture, and we read things like, lead me, Lord, take me, but where? What? Which direction? I'd like you to go with me to Romans 6, and we're going to look at verses 11 to 13. Romans 6, 11 to 13. And verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relation to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. We need to see ourselves as dead. Dead to sin. Completely. Sin does not reign over us. We're dead to it because we've been born again. And so, our spirit man is a new person. The only problem is that there are interferences, and those interferences come from the soulish realm. But we need to learn to walk out of our spirit man and not allow the flesh to take control. Amen? We are able to live for his glory. He empowers us, but we make the choice to die daily. We say no to the flesh and yes to living in the realm of the spirit. We don't allow sin to control the way we live. It's two things. We decide, and his enablement kicks in. It's our decision. He can't, his power can't kick in until we've decided that that's how we want to live. Amen? So it's always down to a decision. There's a separation between the flesh and the spirit on a daily basis. And the word says when we're absent from fleshly influences, we're at home with him, we're present with the Lord. And that at home is the most amazing picture. Because if you think of when you say to friends, when they come round to see you and you say, make yourself at home, you make them feel comfortable, amen? You sit them on your sofa, you give them a cup of coffee, they feel like part of the family. That's exactly the same thing. We do exactly the same thing when we make him feel at home. And that's what he's seeking. That's what he's longing for. And when we're in his presence, the absolutely massive added bonus is the fact that we see him and we hear him. We see and we hear. We hear him speak. We hear him. We hear him. And it's clear. And it's real. And we're not striving. And it's not trying. There's nothing worse than trying to have a relationship with the Lord. It just wears you out. He never meant us to try. He said, you are my sons and my daughters. I have died that you might be in me. And everything I have is yours. Amen? Verse 12. I've actually gone over that, but it says, let not sin therefore rule as king in your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies, to make you yield to its cravings and be subject to its lusts and evil passions. And verse 13 says, do not continue offering or yielding your bodily members or faculties to sin as instruments or tools of wickedness, but offer and yield yourselves to God as though you've been raised from the dead to perpetual life, and your bodily members and faculties to God, presenting them as implements of righteousness. We choose. It's our choice. We choose to yield ourselves, everything that we are. We choose to offer and yield our whole selves to God. Don't get condemned when you miss it. Don't allow the enemy to come in and steal from you. Tell him to get on his bike and to hoof it. Because we will. And that's not a problem. God knows that. What he looks for are people with an open, sincere heart who are quick, just like King David. Quick to do what he asks, quick to repent, quick to say, yes, Lord, I want what you want. Show me where I'm missing it. Show me where I'm making mistakes, because I want to change. I want to live in the transformation that you've already provided for me. Amen? So, God wants us to put on a heart of compassion. He wants us to put on a heart of love. And he wants us to live and to walk out of a heart which is pure. We are empowered to prosper, not for tomorrow. We're empowered to prosper right now, today. It says in the Hebrews, today if you will hear his voice. It's today. The word is speaking to us today. The Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us today. Because he desires the relationship, that intimate relationship with us today. And when we get real, we get the best deal. It's about being open and honest with him. It's about getting real with him. It's about really doing business with God, amen? He's always near, always. When we draw near to him, he draws near to us. But he's never gone anywhere. He's with us always, because that's what the word teaches us. But we are hindered. We are hindered until we actively get rid of the interference and start operating from our HQ, which is our control center, which is operating out of the Spirit. Amen? Okay. We're going to activate what we just heard. I'd like everybody, or let's say everybody who would really like to see change, who really desires to see the Lord, the door opened for the Lord to come in and make a difference, I'd like you to stand with me, because we're going to pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for your great goodness to each and every one of us, and we thank you, Lord, that you are here right now. That you desire us, and you desire to have that intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And Lord, we come to you because we see and we know that there are areas in our lives that need to be dealt with. And so, Lord, we say to you, Lord, I give you my heart. Say it to him. Speak to him. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I ask you to take away those hardened areas in my heart. Take them away, Lord. I don't want them any longer. I don't want to live a half life. I don't want to live a life which is subject to areas where I am free and areas where I'm just bound. I don't want it anymore, Lord. I give it to you. I ask you to take it. Those areas that have become hardened towards other people, or even hardened towards you, Lord, take it. Take the hardness away, Lord, and give me a heart of love. Give me, Lord, a heart of compassion. Give me a heart, Lord, for the lost and a heart for the needy. Lord, I say to you today, I truly desire and want to experience life, living out of that purity of heart. The purity of heart, Lord, that your word teaches me, that when I live like this, I am empowered to prosper in every area of my life, and that I see you, Lord. And more than anything, that's what I want. I want to see you. I want to see you in every area of my life. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.